The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, everybody. Today we continue on with our series of exploring the spirit realm and how we are equipped to do that. So in our series so far, we've considered in part one, who is God? What are angels? Who are we as human creatures of God? And we considered as well the demonic realm and the origin of evil and evil and how it's expressed. And then in the last 3 weeks, counting as today as well, we've considered our identity in Christ, who we are. We're going to be exploring that again from a different angle today. And we've also been thinking last week about our authority that we carry in Christ. Today, we're going to be thinking about the sacraments of baptism and communion, and about the special prayer that Jesus taught us and how these in particular equip and sustain us in the battle against the realm of evil and how we show up as God's people as we do these things. And that's going to be based on really us answering the questions, well, why do we celebrate baptism and communion? Why do we use the Lord's Prayer regularly in our public and private worship? I think we'll find today that our understanding of the meaning of these things, baptism, communion, Lord's Prayer, they're going to help us understand how these things help us take a stand with Jesus in his victory over evil. So first of all, a question. What is a sacrament? These are questions that often those of us who are connected with independent churches don't think a lot about. But in fact, they are issues which have exercised Christian thinkers for over 2,000 years. Well, what is a sacrament, particularly in terms of how it relates to baptism and communion? Well, it's a gift of grace from the Father. A sacrament is centred on the death of the Lord Jesus. And we'll see how that is shown out in baptism and also in Holy Communion. It focuses on the death of Jesus and what that has accomplished for us as God's people. Through sacraments, we are joined in a special union with God through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of being in Christ. And you see there, it's quite clearly Trinitarian. Union with God, we are in Christ, and it happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. And a sacrament is also a visible performative act. What I mean by that is it's something that is done out in the open, in public. And it signifies publicly our allegiance to Christ. As we share in baptism and communion, it shows our complete dependence upon God for our acceptance and salvation from our sins. And in them, we take a stand in the name of Jesus against Satan and the evil realm. Baptism and communion demonstrate God's supernatural work in our lives in a way that touches our bodies and our souls and spirits as well, but it particularly touches our bodies. Now, that's quite clear. When you are in a baptism, You feel the water. You go under the water. We'll talk about what all of that means. But you feel it with your body. You can't miss it. And likewise, with Holy Communion, the bread and the cup, it enters our bodies. It tells us that we are one in Christ. So it touches our lives supernaturally. Our participation in baptism and communion declares our deliberate choice to belong to the Lord Jesus as our King. And we receive God's work and provision for our lives. The work on the cross, the provision of His Spirit ongoing for our life with Him. And as we participate in baptism and communion, we are also declaring publicly that we will live in this confession and the manner of life with which we've entered into it to the ends of our lives. It's a serious business, isn't it? We're making lifelong promises to God every time we come to a baptism or communion service. And not only that, we renounce all other allegiances. We say, I am for God. I am on His side. Now, as well as what's going on with us individually, this happens within a community. We recognize and celebrate our fellowship with other Christians. That's why it's done publicly. And likewise, we recognize that these other Christians have put their faith in trust and trust in Jesus in the same way that I have. So we're entering into a community of faith. We're pledging our allegiance, if you like, not just to God and His purposes, but also to His people and the commissioning that God has for us as His people. Now, definitions of sacrament. So, we're going to do a little bit of church history here. Some of the most helpful definitions of what a sacrament, referring to baptism and Holy Communion, are, these occurred in the aftermath of the Protestant Reformation, which took place during, from 1517 onwards through to the 1530s, and people then reflected on what they were doing. And these definitions of what a sacrament was, well, is, were the results of exhaustive study of the Scriptures. And they were doing this rather than the accumulated traditions practiced by the medieval church. In the medieval church, we need to remember that literacy levels were low, so sacramental events which involved experience therefore tended to be lifted up higher. And unfortunately, maybe sacramental rites were prioritized over the clear teaching of the Bible, rather than coming under the teaching of the Bible. In the Anglican Catechism, which was brought together during the period 1549 to 1552, there's a catechism there which is designed for people who are making decisions for themselves as Christians. And the question is raised, what is a sacrament? Well, the Book of Common Prayer says this, a sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. So in baptism, the outward and visible sign is the water and being plunged into the water, which we feel. In Holy Communion, the outward and visible sign is the bread and the cup. But they are doing something. There is an inward and spiritual grace occurring through this act. Let's have a look at another definition which comes from the Heidelberg Confession, which is one of the Reformed confessions from the 1560s. It says, sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. Notice the emphasis it makes on something that you perceive with your senses. It's visible, they're holy signs, and they are seals. They're doing something. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. The Westminster Confession, put together in the aftermath of the English Civil War, 1647. The question, what is a sacrament? The answer, a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in which by sensible signs, which by the way is a way of saying that you perceive it with your senses. You see it, you taste it, you hear it, you participate in it. Sensible signs. And in which, by these, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Another way of thinking about sacraments is this, in that in baptism and communion, we are declaring that the story of Jesus and what he'd accomplished for us and what he taught is my story, is our story. We are identifying ourselves personally with Jesus. We identify with Jesus and his words and work, and we declare our oneness with him and what he accomplished for us. Now, the sacraments help us to perceive this with our senses. They show us that we are one with Christ. Or as Paul says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. So Paul wrote, for instance, and this is talking about Paul saying, Jesus' story is my story. He says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, having thought about sacraments more generally, and as a kind of prelude to thinking about baptism and communion, let's think about baptism now with a little bit more focus. In the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So, making disciples, and an important part of that is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we move into the next phase of the church's history, which we read about in Acts, baptism plays a prominent role. At the end of Peter's first sermon in Acts 2, 3,000 people are baptized. Think of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian says, is there any reason why I can't be baptized? And Philip does it on the spot as soon as this guy makes his profession of faith. Later on, the story of Cornelius. Cornelius and all his followers who are all there to hear Peter preach, they're all baptized. Paul himself is baptized. Was Paul not a believer in God before? Well, yeah, he was, but He persecuted the church because he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. When he realized that he was, and Jesus appeared to him, he too is baptized by Ananias. So baptism is a really important thing that we see in Acts. And then in the letters of Paul, we find that there are lots of references to baptism. One of the clearest of these is in Romans chapter 6. Now remember I said before that in the sacraments we show that we identify with the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus becomes my story. Now Paul is illustrating that in more detail here. He says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him." Baptism is a visual depiction of what Paul is writing about here, being buried in the waters, being raised up with Jesus. And through it, through baptism, we renounce a life of sin. Did you notice that? And that implies also that as we renounce a life of sin, we also renounce being part of the kingdom of darkness. The passage that we read earlier from Ephesians 2 has a section immediately before that which describes our before state, before we met Christ. And it basically says, well, it's not good news, it basically says that we were under the power of Satan. And we've turned to Jesus. And so in baptism, we're not just saying I'm not going to sin anymore. We're saying I'm turning my back on sin, the world, and the devil. And I turn instead to Jesus, my King and Lord. So there's an about face. Baptism is also a visual depiction of repentance. In baptism, we renounce all previous allegiances. And this happens in our services. People say, "I renounce sin, the world, and the devil," before they go to the tank to enter in and be baptized. And alongside that, turning aside from following Satan, there's a lifelong intention expressed to live as a soldier and servant of Jesus for all eternity. And of course, in baptism, we do it publicly because in baptism, we join the community of God's faithful people. People who, like us, love and serve God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbour as themselves. So we're baptized into a community, the people of God. Now, when you think about all of those things, you know, it really shows us our response. Because alongside the outward sign of water and being plunged into it, which was the outward sign, the inward sign, spiritual grace, is God's choice of us in Christ. He's saying, "I've chosen you since the foundation of the world." It's activated by our personal faith and decision. And as well as that, God is activating the faithful believer being baptized with his Holy Spirit. And what do we do after that? Well, we live out our baptism. That's our job. Once we're baptized, we live out our baptism then for the remainder of our lives. And you see how serious this is. And we continue, as we promised in the baptism service, to renounce sin, the world, and the devil. We do it every day. And we become increasingly consistent with our God-given identity. That grace that God has expressed to us, he said, you're justified, you're redeemed, you're my child. We become, day by day, it's aspirational, I guess, but we are trying to become more and more like Jesus. And God's Spirit enables us to do that, to be less selfish, for instance. Now, given all of that information about what baptism does, let's think, well, that's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it, against the kingdom of darkness? The act of baptism defeats the powers of darkness as we renounce them. And as we say, Jesus' story is my story. We declare our bodily identification with Jesus and his death and resurrection through going into the water and coming out. So, baptism is an important step for us individually in the warfare against Satan and demons as we declare and promise to belong to Christ and to serve him only. And imagine the power of this publicly as well, as we witness the baptisms taking place, as we participate in it, as we reaffirm our own baptismal promises each time someone goes up to the front and is baptized. Now, as we think about this issue about baptism, it's an important issue. First of all, I'd want to ask for each one of us, have we come to faith in Jesus Christ and put our trust in him? And furthermore, have we made a public declaration of our faith in Jesus through baptism and taken our own stand with him against the powers of darkness? Now, there's an opportunity for you to explore that in the coming weeks. We have the next baptismal service happening on April the 19th. Now, if this is something that you feel God is saying to you, this is something I need to do, please talk to the ministry team, and particularly to Corinne, who's organising the baptism service on the 19th, to find out some more information and to discuss what this might mean for you. It's an important matter for each of us to bring to God. Now, of course, baptism only happens once. But there's a challenge for us as the baptized people. How are you going with your baptismal promises? Your stand for Jesus as his faithful soldier and servant? Are you still faithfully renouncing the world, the flesh, the devil, your sin? Are we living out our baptism? Are we resolved to faithfully continue to do that till our dying breath? It's actually fundamental in taking a stand for Jesus against sin, the world, and the devil. Let's think about Holy Communion. Now, communion is something we do repeatedly, unlike baptism, which is, if you like, a Christian initiation. In Holy Communion, we have the opportunity to regularly reaffirm our trust in Jesus, and to also affirm for ourselves that Jesus' story is my story as we receive the bread and the cup together. So Holy Communion has its roots in the Last Supper, where Jesus reinterpreted the Passover meal as a prophetic picture of what he was going to do on the cross the next day. And he also unpacked prophetically what his death was going to do for us. The outward signs of the sacrament of communion is the broken bread eaten in remembrance of Jesus, and the wine, the cup, which represents his shed blood, and the new covenant, which he has inaugurated through the cross. So what's going on inwardly? As we eat and drink, we're participating, as Paul teaches us, in the body and blood of Christ. What does that mean? It means we share and live out the death of Jesus, which redeems, forgives, and heals us from the horror of our sin. I'm saying once again, when I come to communion, my story is linked to Jesus' story. His story is my story. And I'm affirming that as I come to communion. Now, as well as that, we're participating in the body and blood of Christ. That also means we are participating together as a group of people. A little bit more of that in a moment. So we need to think about what we're doing at communion. We need to be cognizant. We need to understand. Our mind needs to get around what it is that it means to eat the bread and drink of the cup. It's an act of conscious faith in Jesus. And because of that, because it's an act, if you like, of rededicating ourselves to God, we need to examine ourselves, to ask God to search us. And so we confess our sins prior to participation in communion. Paul encourages us to do that in 1 Corinthians 11. So we remember what Jesus has done. We share in his presence as we partake. And as well as that, we're doing this in a community of faith. We're doing this together. So that's also strengthening our allegiances, not just to God, but to God's people in the community where we find ourselves worshipping. Now, as we're doing all of this, and as we're being renewed and recommissioned to be sent out as God's people, can you see what ramifications that might have in spiritual warfare? The kingdom of darkness is set back, is pushed back every time we meet as we celebrate communion together. And, you know, as in baptism, baptism and communion are both commissionings. We've got a mission to carry out. And we're reminded what that mission is. We're disciples of Jesus. We're to live out in the world. We're to be God's people where we are. We're to be transforming agents of God's kingdom wherever we are. In other words, at the end of each communion service, as we go out, we're to live out our baptism and exercise our identity and authority in Christ. We'll get to this in a moment. In our church, we celebrate public communion on the first Sunday of every month. So the next one will be happening on the first Sunday in April. And I'm aware of life groups here in this church and other groups like elders, for instance, who have additional services of communion as well as part of your fellowship. It's a great thing to do. And I find in my ministry of providing care to people in hospital and nursing homes, bringing Holy Communion to them is an important aspect of Christian encouragement and sustenance. It's an opportunity at communion to be able to bring the person's illness or their personal crisis to God. And in communion, we're asking for God to release what it is that Jesus has accomplished on the cross to be experienced in healing and inner peace, in new courage and strength to be able to live through the challenging issue that is at hand. Indeed, I think we can see that sharing in communion has an impact on the spirit realm. And I notice a difference on the spiritual atmosphere in the hospital room or in the nursing home room or in the home when communion is shared. So we've thought about the sacraments We've sung the Lord's Prayer and we've said it. We're going to think about this for a moment now. Think first of all, Yes, you were getting excited when you saw the conclusion. Prayer. It's a primary way for us to experience our identity in Christ. Because we're part of his forever family, we can practice our identity of being in Christ through speaking to him. He's delegated authority to us as his sons and daughters, so we pray. And the Lord's Prayer is a particular and special way we exercise the privilege of praying to God. We can address God as our Father. Our Father. It's not just my Father. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying with the whole company of Christians throughout the world. And I might add, not just now, but people throughout the ages, for 2,000 years, have prayed the Lord's Prayer. As with the sacraments, we are entering into something which has a continuum that goes back right to Jesus. We are part of an amazing heritage and tradition. That's what the communion of saints is about, by the way, that we talk about in the Creed. We're sharing in all of this, going back over 2,000 years, as well as the church present as we do these things. The Our Father prayer is not just babbling of words, as Jesus said. And in Matthew's Gospel, he says, don't babble like the pagans. When you pray, instead say, Our Father in heaven. Or in the Lucan account, the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. The Lord's Prayer is like an identity card. It proves that, you know, that we share with all other believers in Jesus. And the Lord's Prayer, as we're going to see, declares victory over the powers of darkness. So, this familiar prayer is grounded in spiritual reality. Our Father is honoured and hallowed. His will is perfectly exercised in his heavenly realm. I think we can all agree that's what happens. In God's realm, his will is exercised 100%. We're asking that that happens on earth as well. Now, although earth was created by God to be a temple for him and humanity to live in, because of our sin and the fall, it's now a contested space. Satan thinks he's the prince of this world. So when we're praying the Lord's Prayer, we're praying that allegiance to God and God's purposes will trample over everything else in the earth, that God's purposes will be paramount. We're asking that God's reign as king will be fulfilled. And as we go on in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's reminding us that God's in charge of our daily provision. He's like a quartermaster. He provides our daily provision. He meets our needs, not our greeds. That's a helpful thing to think about when we're praying. We ask him to meet our needs. We ask him to forgive our sins. And we know that through the gospel, our sins have been carried and wiped out through Jesus' death. So we've got confident grounds for him to forgive us our sins. But there's a caveat to this. We have to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Unforgiveness is a really powerful ingredient that Satan and his cronies like to use. And unforgiveness can destroy us. This is why the Lord's Prayer is another important reminder in spiritual warfare. To keep short accounts with God, to make sure that we've confessed our sins, that we're not harbouring our own sin, but also harbouring resentment and bitterness because of the sins of others against us. We ask God to save us in our trials throughout life. And that, of course, includes temptations for our own selfish desires, which is usually what temptations are about. It's about indulging self, usually. And we're asking God to deliver us through the trials, which in Jesus' time included persecutions. You're asking God to deliver you through the time of trial, when you're called to account for your faith. That's what you're praying for. Deliver us through those things. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, as we look at this prayer, we see that it cuts across Satan's purposes on every side. Personal, corporate, forgiveness, unforgiveness, all of those issues. And we're asking God to deliver us from all of those things. And at the end, it reinforces God's sovereignty and power and glory as a fact. The prayer reminds us that God is victor and that we're on the winning side. And not for nothing do a lot of Christians describe the Lord's Prayer as the Christian's battle cry or our war cry. So, as we come together and bring all of these ideas, Lord's Prayer and sacraments, it's important that we realize that they're not magic. They don't operate with some sort of internal power that's not connected with what Jesus has done for us on the cross and our personal response to it. The sacraments and the Lord's Prayer help us to live as God's faithful servants, and they assist us to grow in faith and holiness. We can pray the Lord's Prayer with authority because Jesus has taught it to us. We can pray it with authority, and we know that God hears, and with it we renounce and push back the powers of darkness. Flicking back to baptism, we feel the water, or we remember it, the water of baptism. It's a bodily reminder of the reality and power of the gospel, and that we've renounced our former life of sin. At communion, we taste the bread and the cup. The broken bread, the juice, the cup, they become part of us. We embody the gospel. We're saying, I am in Christ. Christ is in me. We are in Christ. Not just individually, but as a group. And I claim Jesus' story as my story. We proclaim Jesus' story as our story. These experiences, the Lord's Prayer, sacraments, proclaim that we are Christ ones, that we're part of that community of faith in Jesus which has prevailed in worship for 2,000 years. And with them, we celebrate what God's won for us, and we fight against the powers of darkness in the power of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knowing that victory's been won, and we will see it won at the end of the age. So what's God saying to us today? And as he speaks, how do you want us to respond, Father God? Come, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us, Father, to take on board what we have heard today. Thank you that we, on the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus, can claim that our story is your story and that your story is ours. We claim that. We thank you for that amazing provision and privilege for us. And help us, Father, to take our battle against sin, the world, and the devil seriously as we live out the promises of our baptism and as we renew it monthly through our communion services. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As our service comes to an end today, reminder that there's morning tea served outside. Great opportunity for fellowship. There'll be teams for prayer at the front of the church. If you have issues that you would love to pray over, or if you'd like to explore with somebody what you have heard about today in some more detail, I'm happy to talk with people afterwards. Just a reminder too that there's the newcomers lunch happening at 12 o'clock for those who want to investigate a bit more about what Rangeville Community Church is about. So you're welcome to attend that as well. So now as we go out, let's just remind ourselves of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May these things remain on us. And the blessing of God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit rest and empower and enable each of us in our daily lives in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.